Good morning to each and everyone. It's good to have everyone here and those that are visiting with us. We're glad that you're able to be with us this morning. If you would turn to Acts, the fifth chapter, we will be studying that. If you have not got the material, there's some back there in the rack. We can get it for you if you do not have a copy of what we'll be studying today. If you would recall, last Sunday morning, Brother Pete taught Acts, the fourth chapter. And as we concluded out of Acts, the fourth chapter, there's a couple things that we need to be just reminded of very quickly, is that the people that had come to Jerusalem had stayed on. And of course, they had celebrated Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles, and because of that, the old law is being done away, and the church has been established on Pentecost, and people had stayed on in Jerusalem in order to hear the preaching and teaching that the apostles were accomplishing. And the fourth chapter, as it concluded, leads right into the fifth chapter. So if you would just back up a few verses there and look at chapter 4, it says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And this was a practice that they did at that time in order to for the disciples to have funds in order to stay on in Jerusalem. So this was one of the things that some of the people that had properties or possessions that they were working at to accomplish, to make sure that everybody was able to live in a comfortable way and have the means that they needed to stay on. And that leads into the fifth chapter. And the very first question there on your sheet is, the chapter begins with a certain man named who? Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, and they sold a possession. So that's where it picks up. And let's read. "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thy own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." So as we look at this account, and our second question is, what was the difference between what Barnabas did in 4:36 through 37 and what Ananias and Sapphira did here in 5:1 and 2? So let's think about this, and what was the difference here? Daryl?
Chapter 4, it was a clear conscience. He laid it down.
A clear conscience? Okay. Right, right. They did. excuse me. Barnabas had land and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And he brought the whole thing in a clear conscience to them. Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession and brought only a portion and said they had brought all. So as we think about this, one of the things that we need to think about is, who is Barnabas trying to glorify here? God. He was trying to glorify God. And what was Ananias and Sapphira trying to do? Who were they? What were they attempting to do here? They were trying to get the glory. They were wanting the praise of the men. Not only was Barnabas selling a possession, but probably there were others that were selling possessions also. And these men, as they came unto the apostles and laid whatever they did before them, it was to the glory and praise of God. It wasn't them trying to seek the praise of men, unlike Ananias and Sapphira. So there's different motives here, and we need to be aware of that. And one of the things that we need to be conscious of is that the Lord looks not only at what we do, but also at why we do it. So the Lord can distinguish between what we do and why we do things. And that's something that we need to keep in mind as we consider this situation here. Would have it been wrong for them to have kept part of the money? Verse 4 says no, it wouldn't have been wrong. And it says there, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? It was in their power, their control. They could have gave part of it or none of it. It was their desire. Now, as we think about this, the simple fact is that we're told there that in the latter part of verse 4, it says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. What made it wrong? They were lying. It made it wrong. They had agreed to say that they gave a full price to the apostles, and that was not the truth. As we think about this, of course, we always associate hypocrisy with this, and that's our fourth question. What is hypocrisy? Pete?
I came up claiming to standards, but one's behavior does not conform to that standard.
Okay, that's a good definition. Appreciate that. Yeah, if you just look at the word hypocrisy, it means play acting, okay? Pretending to be something that you are not. Excuse me. But the thing is, within this situation here, their words and their actions did not match up. And we see that here. And this is what's being exposed. Their words and their actions were not matching. What does Peter say about hypocrisy in 1 Peter 2:1? To lay aside all, and I want to emphasize the word all, hypocrisies. That means that we have to, if we have anything that we feel that we're playing a part of, or our what we do and our actions don't match up, we need to consider what we're doing and do our best to lay all aside if we feel that we are doing that. And, excuse me, most certainly Ananias and Sapphira should have thought about this. One of the things that we want to consider about this is question five, what do we learn about lying from the following passages? And there's four passages that are listed there. Leviticus 19:11. We won't turn over there and read that, but if you read it, what was the gist of that? Leviticus 19:11. You shall not lie one to another. Okay. Proverbs 6:17. What's it talking about there? A lying tongue. And what does the Lord say about lying tongues? Shed innocent blood.
He hates a lying tongue.
So once again, there you go. You need to keep in mind that you can be a hypocrite, and if you're practicing that, you're actually lying. You're playing a lie. So, and the Lord hates that. Proverbs 12:22. What does it say there? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Okay. So you need to, once again, stop and think about how the Lord feels about this. The Lord feels that lying is an abomination. And if you look up that word abomination, it means to look on with disgust. So we need to be mindful of that. Ephesians 4:25, what does it say there? Put away lying and speak every man truth. So hypocrisy should not be something that should even be in our thought process. A lying tongue, anything associated with this hypocrisy, we need to put it away from us. And this makes it interesting from the aspect that question six, Peter said they had lied unto who? The Holy Ghost. And not only the Holy Ghost, but who else? God. So when we stop and think about that, it becomes very the Holy Ghost in verse 3 and God in verse 4. Now, a thought that I want to bring out here is that with Ananias and Sapphira, their level of thought rose no higher than what? The praise of men. That's something that we need to stop and think about. The level of thought rose no higher than it, as if they were dealing only with men. And this is a question that I have to ask myself is when I'm thinking about this thought. And the thought is here that God measures us for what we really are, and we cannot fool the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord knows us. And do we think of God, or do we think of men? And what I realize here is that, you know, I can stand before you and I know that none of you know what I'm thinking at any one given time. Absolutely nothing. But who does know? God knows. And we need to take that one step further and realize, yeah, I can say and do many things and get away with many things and play the part of a hypocrite, but that's toward man. But we need to go that one thought higher in that we need to realize God is the one that sees us for what we are. And we need to think up that way. Daryl, you got a comment?
We don't always want to remember God made us.
Right.
We didn't make ourselves.
Right. God has made us. Yes. Verse 7. This was something they had done. What did they do? What's the word?
Together.
This is something they did together. And Sapphira was privy to it from verse 2. And they had agreed together from verse 9. What does the word privy mean? I'm hearing knowledge. You're going to have to speak up just a little. I'm little.
Participating in or knowledge of something, private or secret.
Right. To share in the knowledge of something. That's what it amounts to. Well, that's what privy to it is. Share. They shared the knowledge of. It is said in verse 4 that this was something conceived in their heart. How does Matthew 15, 18, 19 apply to this? Any comments? How does this apply? If we read Matthew 15, out of the heart proceedeth evil. Okay. Verses 18 and 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. So the things that come out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile that man, the inner man. They defile the inner man. And when you stop and think about Ananias and Sapphira, this is what they did. They conceived this thing in their heart, and it came out as they were thinking, no higher than the thought of man, that there's no man that's going to know this other than us. But like I said, they didn't take that one step higher and think, well, God knows about this. So what does his desire conceive give birth to from James 1, 13 and through 15? Jared?
Sin.
Sin. When we as free moral agents allow sin to conceive in our hearts, we have allowed Satan to do what in our hearts? Fill our heart, as said of Ananias in verse 3. What happened to Ananias because of this? Nicholas? He fell down and gave up the ghost. And how much time passed before Sapphira came in? 3 hours. 3 hours. If you remember, in the synagogue, it was set up for every 3 hours there was an hour or a time of prayer, or when they came together. So, so from the time that Ananias was there to the time that Sapphira came in, it would have been this 3 hour period between these opportunities to go into the synagogue. And what was the consequences of their actions here with her? What happened to Sapphira? Kathy? She fell down straightway and buried up the ghost. Or gave up the ghost. And what is the term here we usually use here? She fell down immediately. Immediately. Now, there is just a side note thought that I find interesting here in this, and in verse 6, when we think about Ananias and Sapphira and this happening to them, it says, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. This thought, this little side note thought, is they wound him up. They wrapped him up in sheets. Now, I don't know how they went about this, but they were still probably mindful of the Old Testament law. And what was they not supposed to do under the Old Testament law? Touch a dead body. So I find this word interesting that they wound Ananias up. And they probably did the same with Sapphira. They probably wound her up and did it in such a way that they did not touch that dead body. Just a side note there. Question 12. What lessons can we learn from the death of these two immediately after their sin? So what's your thought process here? What's something that you came up with that we can learn from these two deaths? John?
What we do should ultimately be to seek God's praise and not praise men.
Right. That's one of the things that we see. Anybody else? What's some other thoughts here? Okay, that's one of the things that we can look at here. They may not have the opportunity to repent. Did they have an opportunity to repent? No, it was like that. And that's another few people that we know of in the Testament. Who touched the ark? Uzzah. What happened? No chance to repent. So that's one thing that we need to be think about and consider. Before we are taken in death, we may not have that opportunity. Anybody else have any other thoughts here?
Answer that they gave.
Right. They had that opportunity to give a correct answer. And they could have, in their heart, repented right then and there. And everything probably would have been okay. But they didn't. Right. Right. Yeah. One thing we always need to keep in mind, that God hates lying. So that's one of the thoughts that I had, is that what we can learn. God always hates lying. So if we know we are lying about something, we know that God hates it. And he's not going to let us get by with that. He did not let Ananias and Sapphira get by with it. And he's not going to let us get by it. We may think we can get by it in this life, but we're not going to get by with it. Where will that ultimately end up? Catching up to us. Judgment. On judgment day. So we need to be mindful of that. What does that tell us to do while we're here in this life, JP? Always tell the truth. And along with that, I'll throw in always live right and always live ready, because we don't know when judgment's coming to us or our death's coming. Correct? Right. Okay. Question 13. What effect did this have on the church? From verse 11. Great fear came upon all the church. Can you think of other ways in which this would have affected the church? Pete?
I would depend on the heart of the congregation. If it could go good or bad. If this was an event that happened today, you would have people that would be fearful and reverence to God and realize God says what he needs and expects that. And you'd have other people, well, I'm not going to go there because, you know, if they gave part of the money, you know, God should accept it. If God's evil because he struck a dead, we'll just go somewhere else.
Right. There's a two-way street there, isn't there? And it depends on the heart of the individual. It will encourage honesty and sincerity in those that want to do right before God. It will strike in the hearts of the people a feeling of reverence for the majesty of the Lord. What else did it do here? Can you think of anything else? A word that starts with a P. Purify. It will purify the church. And because of this action and what they seen and what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, it stirred them to sincerity of action. Sincerity of action. So we need to be mindful of that. Church discipline was practiced in the first century and it is to be practiced today when necessary. What do you learn about disciples or discipline from these scriptures? Galatians 6, 1 and 2. In a nutshell sentence, what can we get out of Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2? John?
Restore one taken over in
a fault. And how are we to do that? In meekness, with self-consideration towards oneself. And the one that does that needs to be of a spiritual heart and mind and considering himself that he too is human and he can do things wrong and not right before the Lord. From James 5, verses 19 through 20, what do we find there? Anybody? Okay, converting sinners and to save their soul. The goal is to save a soul from death and cover the sin which has been committed. That's what is being striven for there. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 7. And this centers around verse 5 there. What are we to do? John? Throw out the old leaven. If an individual is overtaken in a fault, what are we supposed to do? Deliver them over to Satan. Now, as we think about that thought, deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of what? Their flesh. It is better for them to be delivered over to Satan and the destruction of the flesh to come about. Because what are we trying to do? Save their soul. That's the correct answer. They are trying to save their soul. It comes down to saving of the spirit. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. What's being said there? It talks about what there? Open rebuke. And what about open rebuke? It's needed. Open rebuke is needed in order that others also may fear and cause them to walk faithfully. Now, there are times when we see that thing being done here in the scriptures, and this is what this was here with Ananias and Sapphira. It was an open rebuke. And what it did was that it did cause them
to walk the others, all those that seen it and heard about it. It caused them to be fearful and to walk faithfully. So, and will this, can we still do this today? Apply this to us today? Open Rebuke will do the same thing today if we will practice it the way that God wants us to practice it. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 13. What's it talking about there? The chastening of our father. It relates that son-father relationship as God looks at us as his children. And why is this done? What's it done for or out of? It's done out of love. It's done out of love. And whose benefit is it? It's ours. It's our benefit. It is for our profit, our benefit. Why is it for our profit and our benefit? Nicholas? Okay, it yields the fruit of righteousness. Yes, it yields righteousness. So we need to be mindful of these things as we consider Ananias and Sapphira. So is there any other comments that anybody wants to make about this, these first 11 verses here? Any thoughts? Right. Satan filled their heart. Can Satan fill our hearts with something today and cause us to fall away? Yes, he can. He can do, and we can allow him to do that. We allow it ourselves. But Satan's always putting that temptation there, isn't he? He's always putting it there in front of us. The next section there is verses 12 through 16. And it's talking there about the signs and the wonders that the apostles did. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. The believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds of couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities and about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So what was done by the hands of the apostles? Many signs and wonders were done. And these miracles were demonstrated that the Lord was with them. And it did what? It confirmed that the word they preached was of God, not themselves. And Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 and Mark 16:20 bear this out. The third question there, explain, and of the rest there's no man join himself to them. So can you explain why we have this statement? And of the rest there's no man join himself to them, from verse 13. Anybody have a comment on that? John? That is one of the things that thoughts that is there, is that they didn't want to associate with them because of the persecution of the Jewish rulers there. And
And even more so, as time went by, there was going to be even more persecution here. But there's also another thought here. Has anybody thought about that? John, do you?
I don't know. What is it?
Okay. You think about man and man being human. And you might think about if a man were not sincere or honest or truly committed, would that want maybe deter you a little bit from wanting to associate with these men? If you knew that you weren't totally sincere, totally honest, Keith?
Well, think about it this way. If you're a DOD bomb detection person, you know exactly how to dismantle a bomb, you would have a problem going in and doing it. But would you want to be somebody who wasn't trained to go do that? No, I don't think so. You're making a full dedication to something you have no idea about. You've seen what happens before if you're not dedicated.
Right.
So these people, I'm sure they were scared. They didn't want to, you know.
Yeah.
They could see that the apostles were fully dedicated.
Right. And there's another thought here with this that you have to stop and think about. What do we know that the apostles had the ability to do? Or what was with them? The Holy Ghost was with these apostles. So when you stop and think about it, they could discern, and they discerned with Ananias and Sapphira. So if you stop and think about that, they can discern. The Holy Ghost can discern. And these apostles had that ability because of the Holy Ghost being with them. And it would tend to cause these individuals to not want to associate. So you've got two thoughts going down that to think about. Now, the question is, can we apply that to ourselves today also? Ask yourself that question. Can we apply that to us today also? Stop and think about it. Okay. Even though there were those who dared not to join themselves to the apostles, what's verse 13 say? They still magnified them, held them in high esteem, reverenced them. They deserved that because God was with them, and the signs and the miracles that they were doing proved that. And from verse 14, we see the church continued to do what? Grow. Did the news of the things being done stay in Jerusalem? Verses 15 and 16. The answer is no, that didn't stay in Jerusalem. What are we told about those who were brought to the apostles at the end of verse 16? What's that key phrase down there? They were healed. Everyone that was brought was healed. Something to think about. The signs and the wonders that the apostles had the ability to do. Verses 17 through 42 is the apostles suffer persecution once again. Who rose up against the apostles in verse 17? Speak up. The high priest and all that was with him. And why would the preaching of the apostles have filled them with indignation? As it is stated there at the end of verse 17. What was their issue?
Why? The Sadducees, they denied the resurrection. And according to chapter 4, verse 2, they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead.
Right. Right. So it was the fact that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And another little side note that you'll want to keep in mind here is that
what happened when they were in prison? Who let them out of the prison? An angel of the Lord. Did the Sadducees believe in angels? No, they didn't. They didn't believe in the angels. Who came by night and opened the prison door? Verse 19. An angel of the Lord. What did he tell the apostles to do in verse 20? Go stand and teach the people. Did they obey that command? Yes, they did. They entered into the temple early in the morning and taught the people. The council had been called together, and the apostles were to be brought before them. Were they found in the prison? No, they were not found in the prison. Where were they found? In the temple. Verse 25. And what were they doing? Standing and teaching the people. How were they brought before the council in verse 26? Without violence. Why? Who feared the people? And those that were carrying out their command. Yeah, they were afraid lest they should be stoned. What questions did the high priest ask the apostles? Verse 28. John? Had they made this statement to him before? Yeah, they'd already commanded them not to do this before. But who was it that they told not to do this before? It was just two of the apostles, wasn't it? Peter and John. So here, how many are here now? 12. All 12 of them, they told. Okay? What did he accuse them of? What was the high priest accusing them of? Filling Jerusalem with their doctrine and bringing whose blood upon them? JP? Christ. This man. They wouldn't refer to him as Christ, but they referred to him as this man. Okay? That's something that we need to be mindful of, is that they wouldn't recognize Christ, Jesus. Okay? What was the response of Peter and the other apostles in verse 29? We ought to obey God rather than men. What points does Peter make in verse 30 through 32? As we think about this, what are the points that Peter makes to them that causes them to be... Question 8, what effect did Peter's word have on the council? What were they? They were cut to the heart. Does that sound familiar? From Acts 2:38, they were pricked in their hearts. 37 and 38. They were cut to the heart here. Why were they cut to the heart? Because Peter told them, God raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He has been exalted to the right hand of God to be a prince and a savior. He gives forgiveness of sins, and they were the witnesses of these things. That's in a nutshell what Peter told them here. And it cut them to the heart. Did they like what Jesus said? Or not the Peter said? Excuse me. Did they like what Peter said? No, they did not like it. How did they react to it? Say that again, John. Right. They were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. Big difference between
Acts, the second chapter, when they were pricked in their hearts, and here they were cut to the heart. Two totally opposite reactions. Can that still be the situation today in men's heart? It sure can. It sure can. Who stood up and advised the council to relieve the apostles? Gamaliel. What are we told about this man?
He's a doctor of the law and had a reputation among all the people.
Okay. He was a Pharisee, so he believed in the resurrection. He was a teacher of the law, and he had a reputation among all the people. And who else? Is this the only time we're going to see this name Gamaliel here? Or have we seen it before? We're going to see Gamaliel mentioned again. Who was raised at the feet of Gamaliel? Paul was. Okay? So the counsel that he gives here, why did Gamaliel give this advice in 35 through 39? If these men are of God, you better leave them alone. That's basically what he was saying, wasn't he? Yeah. Did he cite any examples? Yes, he did. He cited a couple of examples. And that these men that said they were something became nothing. And they were dispersed. What did the council end up doing with the apostles at this time in verse 40? It went beyond just telling them not to teach and preach Jesus. They beat them. So there was 12 apostles. Stop and think about this. 12 apostles. And it says that they beat them. How many stripes did one apostle receive? Under the law, how many stripes were laid upon an apostle? 40 stripes minus one. 40 stripes minus one. So you think about 12 apostles and each one receiving 40 stripes minus one. That's a pretty good beating and pretty good example of this Sanhedrin council trying to stay in power and do what they were doing. What reaction did the apostles have to the beating they received? Verses 41 through 42.
They went out and taught again.
Keith?
They were rejoicing because they had been
counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Right. They were counted. So they rejoiced. But we also know that if they did that, what did they do as far as telling the people? They probably went back and rehearsed everything once again with all the people. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, even though they received this beating. Any other questions, any other comments that anybody has at this time? Thank you for the class and your participation. And if we really, truly stop and consider everything that's in this fifth chapter, I believe fully that if we will stop and think about it, that we can serve God more acceptably. But don't play the part of a hypocrite in any way, shape, or form. Thank you very much.